things to us about you, about your word, about what, how we live out this life and what you would have us to do. And Father, just expand it in our hearts and our minds in a way that we have not yet seen, Lord. Take us deeper. Help us to grow thereby, to eat up the word as if it was a T-bone steak and not just be satisfied with a little bit of milk. Father, let us be hungry and eat up what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, here we get in tonight's message. I called it the, as a subtitle, I guess it'd be the messages to the church, and this one is the messages to the church at Ephesus. Okay, you remember, anybody heard of the book of Ephesians? Okay, there's a little town there called Ephesus. I think I have a map of that in there, Isaac, of some of these places. One more? There you go. So this is, remember I said that the letters were written to the churches in kind of a backwards horseshoe, kind of in an order that the postal carrier was going to take it. So we're going to go through Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and end with Laodicea. So they're in kind of this backwards horseshoe that we're going to go through. But we're going to get into the messages that the Lord had and has continuing for his churches. Okay, and since these are not, you know, they're messages that are not just for the churches of John's day, but they're also significant lessons for the churches of our day. Okay, so as we go through these messages to the seven churches, I want to not just read through them, but I want to actually apply them to our church. Okay, as the church of Rollins here, the Oasis in Rollins. Because each of the points that are in Jesus' messages are written with an intention that it's going to help those people in those churches to see where they currently stand on spiritual matters. Okay, so I love to know where am I at spiritually, because we're going to see that some of the churches, they thought they were doing great, but they weren't. Okay, and some of them didn't realize they were doing pretty good, and Jesus commends them and says, hey, way to go on these areas. So I really want to read through it with kind of that mindset that let's see where we stand spiritually. Because there's also, not just for the church, but also individually, there are personal messages for each one of us. Okay, there's something that we can draw from that will help us to be an overcomer. Okay, and what we'll see is that each of these messages that Jesus wrote kind of has a consistent approach to it. Okay, and I see four things that he addressed with each one of the churches. Okay, there's, not sure if that's me or not. That speaker's having little issues, so. Okay, so there's four parts to each one of the messages to the seven churches. Okay, so seven churches, but there's four main parts to the message to each one of them. To all the churches, to all seven, except for one, so basically it's six, Jesus offers, number one, some commendation. Okay, not condemnation, not putting down, but commendation, like, way to go, pat on the back, something good that they were doing right, something that was that they were known for, okay, something that they were currently doing, or at least he knew that they were going to do right. Okay, and that, for me, is a very important one. So when I see that part, okay, there's four parts to each message, so when I see that commendation, I'm like, I want to make note of that and make sure that I take that part into my heart, especially because if I know what is pleasing to the Lord, okay, then that gives me a baseline. It gives me something that tells me whether or not I'm hitting the target or not. Okay, if that's what Jesus says is pleasing, I can look at that and say, oh, I got room to grow yet. Look at that line. It's way up here. Or I can say, Jesus is pleased with that. Great. I'm walking in that. And I can take some satisfaction, not to get complacent with it, but at least know that I'm on the right track. Okay, the second thing that I see in the messages is that Jesus substantiates a criticism. Okay, and it's an area where they used to do better, but they kind of fell short now, or they're falling short, or something that maybe they never really got it right. We could probably, is this speaker even on? That one's on too, okay. So let's do this. They'll all still go out to the wide world the same, whether that one's on or not. So that'll work. It's still hissing a little bit. In-house tech issues. Great. Okay, so can you guys hear me?
Yep.
Okay, well, we'll keep going then. So the second thing, Jesus substantiates a criticism or an area that the church used to do better, or maybe they never really did get it right. Maybe from the onset of that church, the beginning of it, it never quite got something right. So Jesus points that out. Okay, all of the churches, with the exception of Philadelphia, are admonished. Okay, and when we get to the message to the Philadelphian church, we're going to take a closer look at what they were doing, because they obviously had something figured out. Okay, and that means I want to pay attention. How did Philadelphia, out of these seven churches, they didn't get any, you need to change this stuff? Okay, so they had to have had something figured out. So I think it has something to do with the nickname for that city in our country, even to this day. Does anybody know what Philadelphia is called? The city of brotherly love. Okay, there's only two commandments, right? Love God and love others, right? Love your neighbor. Okay, and I think that has to do with that. Love is probably one of the things Philadelphia had figured out. Okay, so the third thing that I see is that the Lord offers some instruction for the churches. Okay, so he's not just going to criticize without saying, hey, here's what you need to change to get back on track. Okay, there's some of the instructions are very specific. Here's some things you need to work on. Other things, they're more of a generalized assignment. Okay, something that the Lord himself says, do this to get back on track. Or do this to stay on track, at least. So there's some kind of a instruction given in all of these letters. And the fourth thing that I see is that all the churches receive some sort of promise for the good, right, or corrected behavior. In other words, it's something that Jesus anticipates will be desirous of the people in that church to see as a goal, to say, I want to get to that goal. And it will motivate them to be willing to alter their behavior to obtain that if needed. Okay, if they need to alter something to get to that goal, they're going to be willing to make that change. It kind of reminds me of, I was thinking of this, it reminds me of like when they took the kids to a concert, you know, like a band concert at the high school or something when they were real little, and you'd offer them like a sucker, right? And you say, if you're good all the way through this concert, you'll get the sucker, and you put that sucker in your pocket, and okay, all the way through the concert, the problem becomes, am I being good enough? Am I being good enough? Am I being good enough now, Daddy? Daddy, am I being good enough? And all the way through, they disrupt the whole concert, bugging you because they want to make sure they're being good enough. Okay, the flip side or the other side of that coin is that I don't think Jesus is going to mind if we go to him over and over throughout our life or even throughout our day and say, how am I doing, Jesus? How am I doing now? How am I doing now? I don't think Jesus is going to look down on that. So that's kind of that motivator that I see Jesus put out there to motivate us to continue on, to want to be on that I'm an overcomer track. Okay, so as we go through each one of these churches, the letters to them, let's see how we as a church do. Okay, and then also you'll be able to, and probably even easier for you, I'm looking at the church picture, maybe you want to look at yourself picture, but it'll be easy enough for you to individualize it and say, okay, how am I doing in that area or in that way? How do I match up to the commendations that are given? Okay, because that's, remember, the four parts: commendation, criticism, instruction, and a promise or a goal. Okay, so let's see if the criticism or the correction offered is in an area where maybe we as a church or we as an individual can also grow and mature. Is it something like, oh boy, that hits me too? Okay, and then let's apply the instruction that Jesus gives, okay, as if it's to our own personal life and to the church. And then let's grab onto those promises that he makes to the churches as if that's the coveted trophy, okay, as if that goal or that promise that he said, here's the end. I tell you, they're good things. One of them we're going to read about tonight is the tree of life, okay? Whoever is an overcomer will get the tree of life, okay? It's a good one, okay? And so when we see those, then maybe we'll see those as our trophies, as our goal that we hope to obtain. And what I see Jesus offering is far better than just a sucker, right? So I think we're going to be tempted to want to reach those goals. Okay, so let's start out by reading the message. Get your book open, your Bible open, Revelation chapter 2. And we'll read the message to the church at Ephesus. Okay, now this, in John's day, Ephesus, Patmos, I didn't mark it on there. Go back to the map just for a second, buddy. It was, if I remember right, it was 60 miles off, and I think it's this one. Okay, but John ended up, that's where, according to tradition anyway, that was John's residence, Ephesus was, before his imprisonment and then again after his imprisonment. And according to tradition or the scholars, they say that John's church or ministry there or the church at Ephesus was sort of an Orthodox church. Okay, that meant it was more traditional, more, you know, we might think of it as more one of the mainline denominational churches today. Okay, something that was more, had a lot of structure, a lot of tradition steeped in it. Okay, and we'll see where that's something Jesus kind of points out here in a minute. But let's read 7 verses in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. It says, "Unto the angel, the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne, and has had patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Okay, so first off, the commendation. They were commended for being patient, okay, for not jumping probably at the next best thing or the next great thing that came along. There's lots of movements that have been through the body of Christ over the years. I can relate to this, that being patient would have to do with maybe not jumping on the next newest bandwagon. Okay, some of them are great, wonderful moves of God. I've been in on some great ones, but there's sometimes where you just don't want to jump on the next thing just because it's there. And I think they were patient. They were persevering Christians. They endured. They stuck with Christianity. There was lots of options. Okay, believe it or not, even back then, they had lots of options. But these guys were persevering Christians. And they were commended for rejecting evil. Okay, they tried, tested, and proved those who said that they were apostles. And when they found them to be false prophets, they found them to be liars and deceivers, they rejected them from being part of their church. Okay, now that sounds kind of harsh for a Christian to reject somebody from being a part of your church or your fellowship. Okay, but in the reality is that you would not, as a shepherd with a flock of sheep, you would never even think of bringing a wolf into that flock and try to join it in and try to make that wolf be a sheep. Okay, so when they could recognize that this isn't just a lame, wounded, sick sheep here that we can doctor and make a part of our fold, this is actually a wolf trying to come in, and they could recognize that. And Jesus pointed that out. He said, you tested, tried, proved them. When you found they were liars, you kept them at bay. You wouldn't let them be a part of that flock and destroy it. Okay, now we as a church have had to deal with this many times over the years, where people come in, they have wrong motives, not there to learn, not even there to teach, because that's a big part of what the body does for each other. Okay, you teach one another. They look at somebody that's a little more mature, okay, and they grow thereby. They weren't there for that reason. They weren't there to support, to edify, but they were there to deceive, okay, to lead people astray, to draw people apart, okay, to separate, divide the body of Christ, and they try to change other people to meet their needs and not the church's or the kingdom of God's purposes. Okay, so they're not there with the, let's glorify God, let's point people to Jesus. They're there with, I want people to follow after me. Okay, and that's something that we've seen many times. And don't worry, I'm not talking about anybody right here, okay? Hey, don't, everybody's thinking, oh my God, he's talking about me, I know it. I'm not. Okay, they are people that are found to be imposters. Okay, play actors. Okay, they're promoting themselves as being some sort of a spiritual messenger. That's what an apostle is. Somebody that is a personally chosen representative of Christ. But when the truth comes out, they're nothing more than self-centered, self-seeking individuals with a hidden agenda. Okay, and it comes out. There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. It comes out. And we read some stuff the other day in our family Bible study, and the boys were like, Dad, you know, how do you know, you know, how do you deal with this stuff? Have you ever had to call somebody out, cast them out, or, you know, that kind of stuff out of the ministry? And our response was, there are times when I've had to confront and do some of those, but a lot of times we go straight to the Holy Spirit, we go straight to God, and we say, Holy Spirit, if there's anybody in the part of the body that has a false agenda that is not meant to be part of the flock, will you do what needs to be done? And we've seen it time and time again. Time and time again. Somebody, oh, their job changes and off they go. Okay, or whatever it is, something happens. Sometimes they throw a little hissy fit and then they leave on their own, okay, without being confronted or any of that stuff. They just make up whatever, okay, and they leave on their own. But we have seen the Holy Spirit be very, very, very good at doing this job. Let me put it that way. Jesus also commended the Ephesian church for patiently laboring in His name, okay, not fainting, not growing weary of standing on His truth, okay? And that's where that orthodoxy, that tradition, sometimes, you know, I've known people that have been going to the same church for 60 years, okay, and they just go every Sunday, every Wednesday, whatever, and they just keep going. I think that's part of that. That might be a characteristic, and Jesus saw that as, you know what? That's one thing you guys got going for you. You guys are, you're in it for the long haul. You don't grow weary. You just keep doing it. You keep going through it. And you keep standing on His truth. Okay, the criticism, though, that Jesus brings up for the church at Ephesus was that their love for Jesus is no longer fervent. Okay, they have left their first love, he said. It has been replaced by Stoic tradition and routine. Okay, in the beginning they were hot. In the beginning, they were on fire for Jesus, trying to build the kingdom of God, bringing people in, always actively pursuing Jesus, wanting to know Him, wanting to make Him known, wanting to grow the kingdom of God and support Jesus in every possible way. The instructions that Jesus has for the Ephesians to help get them back on track is simple. He says, do the works that you did at first. Okay, go back. Remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Okay? Remember from where you were to where you are and repent. Change your inner self. Refuse your old way of thinking. Turn away from your sinful behavior. Basically, Jesus is saying, seek God's will and go back to living like you did when you first came to know me. Okay, now that's one I think all of us could use a little instruction for all of us. I'm right there with you. I know where I was, you know, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, in that first few years, fervent, hot for the Lord, didn't know a thing, just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said, right? And that's about all I knew in the beginning, but that fervency, we want to maintain that. He's saying if you're not there, if you can look back and see that you have come down, look back at that and say, I'm turning away from going down any further, and I'm going back up to my first love. I am cleaving to Jesus. I want to make Him known to everyone possible. Okay, then Jesus gives them this very accurate and very straightforward warning, kind of somber. Jesus says in Revelation 2:5, He said, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Okay, He says to repent, to turn away from that. Otherwise, He will visit them and remove their lampstand, or remove their candlestick. That means that He will remove the church and or its impact from its place. To remove, think of that, removing the impact of the church. Doesn't mean they're not still meeting. Doesn't mean they're not still going through that traditional motion. Okay, showing up every week, going through it. But He removes the impact that they're making on the kingdom. Because it's taking people in a downward spiral. Okay, now if you think about this, how often have we seen that in over the centuries when churches are no longer in love with Jesus, but they are content with tradition, okay, content with sameness, following specific calendars, following the same routine week after week, year after year. They get steeped in orthodoxy and have really lost their impact for the kingdom of God altogether. It happens, okay? I'm not naming names, but I could name names, put it that way. You know, at the Oasis, we have one vision, okay, that I keep pushing it out there. It is to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our vision. That's where we're headed. We're going to keep reaching more and more people. We have grown over tenfold in 10 years, okay? And we will continue to do so only if our focus remains on impacting and increasing the kingdom of God by reaching our community, okay, by reaching our families, by reaching our friends, by reaching our acquaintances and people that we come across. Okay, that is that spreading of the gospel. That is keeping it, it's about Jesus, knowing Him and then making Him known to the people around us. Jesus goes back and gives another commendation to the Ephesus Christians in Revelation 2:6. He says, "But again, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Okay, Jesus says He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Okay, the Nicolaitans, sometimes I say it either way, Nicolaitans or Nicolaitans, it's pronounced Nicolaitans. In truth, they were a cult. Okay, just like some we might have in our own society today. They misled people, they deluded the people by adopting, this is a big word, a syncretistic worship style, okay, which basically means that they combined two forms of things together, like Christianity and pagan worship or idol worship. They joined the two together, meshed them together. I know huge denominations in our society today that are still doing this. They're meshing paganism and Christianity together and holding to those traditions that have been there for 1,000 years or more. Okay, the Nicolaitans were known for following the ways of a false god named Balaam, and they combined brave words with evil deeds. In other words, they forcefully taught things like fornication, idol worship, and said that they were not only acceptable in the church, but that they were expected in the church. Okay, they taught that that kind of perverted stuff was to be there. Okay, and that's just like there's some churches in our society today that are still doing this. The Nicolaitans took what was rooted in paganism, and they embedded it into the Christian church, joined the two together. And I think that ends up being a strong warning for those churches today that are embracing things that are clearly ungodly, things like child sacrifice through abortion, things like promoting gay marriage, okay, or teaching the hyper-grace, okay, version of Christianity where anything goes because we're under grace. So we can do this, we can do that, including up in including things that are obviously not of God. I think there's plenty of churches in America today that, and even some probably in our own community, that willfully blend orthodox and traditional services with beliefs that God did not intend. Okay, that things like believing that God did not intend for marriage to be between a man and a woman. So they're having a Christian service, it has all the air of Christianity, saying a lot of the right things, but they're bringing in a belief that marriage was not intended for just a man and a woman, but that it could be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Or teaching that your body is yours to do with whatever you want. Okay? Now, I'm not going to teach you that in this church, okay? Because I truly believe the Bible's pretty clear that God made us each with specific parts, okay? And you're not intended to remove or add parts to change our being into something that we want that God clearly did not intend for us to be. Okay? I just don't see that in the Scriptures. Okay? So the church at Ephesus then is given a goal. Okay? Here's where, you know, you're at. Here's some things you're doing right. Here's something you need to change. You need to repent and get back to this. Oh yeah, and here's another thing you're doing right. You're hating the Nicolaitan stuff, so that's good. And then he's going to give them a goal. Okay? Something to shoot for. Okay? Something that is, this is what you're going to get when you get back on track kind of thing. And he promises them a goal, a prize, or this promise in returning to him, to their first love, and that is the tree of life. Okay, in Revelation 2:7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," gets back on track, goes back to your first love, "will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Okay, where else have you heard that expression, the tree of life, having to do with the paradise of God? Is that ringing a bell for anybody? Genesis chapter 2, right? All the way back to the beginning, to the, see if you can put your brain around this, the pre-fall of man era, Garden of Eden, the good times, walking in the garden with God, nothing hindering. Okay, it's back with Adam and Eve. We can read that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Okay, now the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were two separate trees. Okay, one we now know represented the law, the knowledge of good and evil. The other tree, the tree of life, represented the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, it is two separate trees. Okay, if the reward for going back to their first love was to get to eat of the tree of life, that means that they got to go back to receiving the wonderful and powerful grace that God intended for all of mankind from the very beginning. He's saying, you get to eat of the good stuff. You'll get to go back to that moments of kind of Garden of Eden relationship with God. And it was Jesus Christ that returned us to that place of peace with God. Okay, Jesus Christ returned us, I'll show you this in the Scripture, in the book of Romans, Jesus took us back to that place like the Garden of Eden, where there's nothing hindering between us and God. Intimate fellowship, we get to walk with God all day long. Instead of him being next to us, probably like Adam had in his heart and mind, he's now inside of us. Jesus did that. He brought us back to that place that was previously only known in the Garden of Eden. I want to show you this in Romans chapter 5. quite a few verses here out of 5, 11 through 19. I want to show you that this talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. There's other places that refer even more than just this. But it's talking about the first Adam and Jesus being the second Adam. Like, guess what? You get to go back to those pre-fall era days. Okay, in Romans 5:11, it says, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the at-one-ment with God." Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, from the time of their fall, to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or same way of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, Jesus." Verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has now abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall now reign in life by one, named Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so now by the obedience of Jesus many shall be made righteous." That's why we believe on Him. It puts us back. And this isn't the first Adam, second Adam paragraph, but it definitely describes this in the Bible, that Jesus became the second Adam to start us over again. When Jesus told the Ephesian church to get back to their love for Him, He was telling them to remember who got them to become a Christian. Okay, who got them to where they were. He was telling them, shift your focus back to what being a Christian is all about. Okay, being a Christian is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus saving you from your sins, washing you clean, making you right so that you can be in the presence of God. It was about putting us back to that era or that time when we can now have free access to God without hindrance. So as a church, we're gonna teach people some Christianese when they come into church. It just happens. Okay, we're probably gonna have some traditions, okay, some things that we do kind of on a regular basis. But our main focus and our main goal should always be to keep teaching people about Jesus. Keep teaching people about what Jesus came for. Teach people about what Jesus did. What happened on the cross? Okay, where are we at now? And what is Jesus going to do in the future? And that's where this tree of life, when He's pointing them to that, He's saying, it's all about getting back to the truth of grace. You didn't save yourself. Going through the motions didn't save you. Go back to focusing on Jesus, receiving what He did, and then telling other people about it. Amen. Okay? That's the letter to the Ephesians, also a letter to us as a church as well. So let's pray. Father, we're praising Your holy name tonight, Lord. I know that, Father, You are speaking to each one of us about things in our life, about areas, about places that we are in our spiritual walk with You, Lord. I pray for growth. I pray that we grow. I pray that we don't just go through the motions, but that we continue to strive for a hunger, that we stir that up inside and let us be hungry for the things of Jesus, hungry for You, hungry to allow Your Holy Spirit to live and move and flow right through us, Lord, and that You will then reach Your people through that work in our life, Lord. We're praising You tonight. We're praising the name of Jesus. We're exalting You and looking forward to what You're doing the rest of this week, Lord. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.